All right, quickly, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Today will be a continuation of what we have been studying. The book of Romans chapter 12. We've been talking about the life of purpose. We have explained again and again that God has a purpose for our lives. There was a reason why we were born. God created us for a purpose. We didn't come to this life by chance. And that if we don't discover or realize that life is really going to be meaningless, and whether we like it or not, since we did not create human beings, you did not make yourself, God made you. There's a way He made you to be, and if you don't conform with what He said you should be, later on you will discover the malfunctioning, let me use that word, of your spirit and your soul, and consequently your body also. I explained as a principle that even though you may not like vitamins and minerals, you have to eat them. And if you said, look, I don't like them, I don't want to eat them, you only discover sickness in your system because you didn't make the system. Therefore, you can't just make your rule about it. And the same way, because you didn't make your life, God made you. You cannot make your rule about your life. You have to discover the rule that God made about life before you were born. So let's read from the book of Romans chapter 12. I read from verse 3. It said, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Members of one another. In verse 6, it says that, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I like the New American Standard there. Today I'm reading the New King James. But the New American Standard says, let us exercise them accordingly. I like that so much. It said, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to each one of us, let each exercise his gift accordingly. New King James says, let us use them. All right, it says, if it is prophecy, let us prophesy in accordance or in proportion to our faith. And that same principle applies with every other thing. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, use it also in teaching, and teach according to the proportion of your faith. And he who gives should give with liberality. Exercise himself in giving, and give according to the measure of the faith that he has. And he says the same thing, for he who leads, he should do with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, today I want to continue what we have been saying about the life of purpose. And up to now, we have seen many things, which I just recapped in a few moments ago. I don't want to go over those things again. But I want to lay emphasis on this issue, like we started the last time, about discovering your own gifts and using them. Do you understand my point? There's something I should say to us again, which I taught some time ago, and that's the fact that God has a threefold purpose in the life of every believer. Can I hear that? Say threefold. Yes. That is, there are three things, there are three aspects that God is looking at life from, or that's three things that God wants to do in your life. Number one, there's what He wants to do in you, all right? That is, God has something that He wants to do inside you. There is what He wants to do in the body of Christ through you. And then number three, there is what He wants to do on the earth, in the world, through you. That is, it's not just what He wants to do in you, but let me just say it again. That is the one that is most important. And please, let's get this clear. I said something to us last time, that God, there's an order you find from Genesis chapter 1. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And then, they said, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, now, what I want to bring out here is this. You will see that God seemed to take life out. I mean, we approach life from what Oswald Chambers would call a point of cataclysm. I hope the English is not too much. All right, that is, you step into life, and there is disorder. That's what I'm trying to explain. That is, it seems like things start from that point of disorder. And I believe that that was written so as to give us a perspective concerning what life is supposed to be. And now you see, the first thing that God did was to do what? Create a solution. He said, there is darkness. So He said, let there be light. And when He said, let there be light, He began to walk. Now the light came forth, and then he began to walk to bring forth order into his life, to this life. Now, what am I trying to bring out? And when he created everybody, again, just like he said, let there be life. Let us assume your name is, okay, my name is Banky, all right? Let's assume your name is Uche. He says, let there be Uche. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let there be Uche is not because he has nothing else to do and he just wants to create, but rather because he looked, are you following the point? And saw that there was darkness, and he created a kind of light for that darkness that was there, and he gave that light Uche. I don't know whether I get the point. Is that clear to you? If it's clear, say amen. All right. Now, so, therefore he looked and said, there is a kind of darkness, and it is springing up from maybe somewhere in eastern Nigeria. You get what I'm trying to say? And he said, let there be Banky. Do you follow my point? And what does that mean? That is a light I want to use to disperse that darkness. I encapsulate it into a flesh. Let me say this again. Concerning Jesus, he was said, a body thou hast prepared for me. He says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. You know what it means to prepare a body? I mean, it's like maybe you are waiting, maybe your wife traveled or you are just getting married. Yeah, that's a good one. And then you prepare a house that the wife is going to come to. Do you get what I'm trying to say? A body thou hast prepared. That is, before that body was formed, there was something that was being prepared for. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And it says, because there is a problem, sacrifice and meal offerings I don't desire. The solution I have, all right, to that problem is called Jesus Christ. Therefore, I form a body. Do you get what I'm saying? Therefore, I do what? I form a body and I put that Christ inside that body. Therefore, the light that was going to be used, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. What does that mean? When God saw the sin of the world, that it needs to be taken away, therefore he said, let there be light. This time around, he said, let there be Christ Jesus. Because we are going to have that solution, therefore a body was made for that Christ Jesus. Do you follow the point I'm making? Do you follow what I'm saying? So his appearing makes a lot of statements. Your appearing is making a bold statement that there was darkness and that God created light, and that light is called you. Should I prove it further? Jesus said, you are what? What did Jesus say? Say it loud. You are the light of the world. It's obvious I'm telling the truth. That is, before you were born, there was a problem. And that's how life is approached. That's why when somebody is campaigning, nobody campaigns and says, you see, this nation is so good. In fact, I want to come and become your president or your governor so that the nation can just remain good. Have you ever heard that kind of campaign? No. What they would say, that this is a potentially great nation, but we have problems in this area, this area, this area. Therefore, Barack Obama went everywhere saying that what America needed was change. Change that we can believe in. He said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Everybody was shouting, yes, we can. Because they said they wanted something new. That the old brigade led them into crisis. Led them into several wars. They had enemies everywhere. The old brigade wasn't showing respect to the rest of the nations of the earth. We need something new. Barack Obama was supposed to be what? Something new. A solution to the problem of the former days. Do you understand my point? Listen, even in the most prosperous nations on the earth, that is because of the way God designed the earth to be. Nobody campaigns for an election without identifying problems he wants to solve. Even if he can't find, he will manufacture. Do you understand my point? But the fact is that there will always be problems. Until the reign of Christ, there will always be problems. There will always, in fact, if there's no problem on this earth, there's no reason why women are still giving birth to children. Because that is the design of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, you are a light. There is something inside you. There's darkness in the world, and you are the light to somebody's darkness. You are the light to a particular kind of darkness. I always say, there are things that my children won't have if you don't manifest. I don't know whether I get the point. There are things that I won't have as a person if somebody else doesn't manifest. Look, my name is Pastor Banky, right? That's what everybody calls me. I cannot invent a car. I can't manufacture one. I don't sew clothes. What I'm saying is clear. I don't make clothes. I don't repair cars. I mean, I don't bake bread. Do you follow my word? I'm going to say, I don't make tires. I don't even print Bibles. Somebody else has to do that. Are you getting my point? That is a light. I mean, without those things, there will be darkness in my life. You don't know the amount of darkness we are having to go through. Believe me, that every day that something doesn't work properly in your life or in your environment, that is what is called what? Darkness. And I'm saying there is a light inside somebody that God created to come and solve that problem. And this is the interesting part. Don't think that if the man doesn't manifest, don't worry. Everything will just be all right. Listen, God has to create another person, put light in somebody else, and send the person. And time often passes. The impression we have a lot of times is that God has such inexhaustible resources. Therefore, anytime he needs somebody, he'll just catch somebody and make somebody go. It's not true. You want me to prove it to you? The Bible says at the point that God looked and said, I looked for a man and I didn't find any. I wanted somebody to stand between me, all right, and these people so that I don't pour my wrath upon them, but I didn't find. If you pray like this, sometimes people think that what you are saying, that God is not powerful. Really, believe me, he is very, very powerful. But the way he has made it, there are times he looks for people. There was a time Isaiah passed by the courts of heaven and he heard God say, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? You get what I'm saying? Then he quickly shouted, here I am, send me. Look, God is not a joker. He doesn't make home movies. I hope you understand my point. Don't think he just did it in such a manner that so that he can do the film, so that you know how Isaiah came into the scene. No. What you saw is the reality. That is, every day, God is still asking questions in certain areas. Who shall we send? Who shall go for us? That's why you hear many are called. What does that mean? There are people that have potentials that can go. Now, not everybody can be sent on certain assignments. But amongst the people that he made to be able to go, he now calls to them and says, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, the whole of Egypt will have starved. The whole of the rest of the world, they will have starved if Joseph did not go into Egypt. You are going to say that, okay, when did God call him and when did they agree to go? I will say this to you again. God calls people every day. What I mean is this. He doesn't always shout. There was a scripture I read the other day. Please quickly open your Bible to Psalm 16. The book of Psalms chapter 16. Don't close the one we're in, Romans chapter 12. There's just something I want to read from Psalm 16. To let you know that God calls people. I want to read from verse 5. Please, open your heart so that you will get what I want to say. From verse 5, it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. He said, the lines are falling to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. My emphasis is verse 7. He said, I will bless the Lord who has given me what? Counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let me just stop there. There's something I want to bring out. I read this at the New American Standard. There's a way it was rendered there. Very beautiful. But this is the point. What did I hear? Maybe it was the Holy Spirit that opened it up to me anyway. What did I hear here that struck me? That he said that the Lord, he said, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Are you getting my point? How did God give him counsel? He said, my reins or my heart, New America and New King James says, instructs me in the night seasons. Now, this is the light I got from there. And that's the fact that I said that the Lord instructs me, all right, in the night seasons. No, he said that the Lord has given me counsel. How did the Lord do it? He did it by instructing me through my heart, that is, my meditations at night. There's something he said. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. That is, as a child of God, when I set the Lord always before me, that is, he's my standard. The word of God is what is most important to me. What does God do? Every day I rise, every day I sleep, God gives me ideas. Thoughts come to my mind. Are you getting my point? I said something, if you're going to read that book, Choice is Key to Destiny. That is the way life is. Every time you get to a particular point, God will tell you, choose the left or choose the right. That life, not even God, life makes a demand. Say something or do something. And usually you have only one or two. You may think you have 10 things to do. But the truth is that you have only one of two things to do. Not one or two. I mean, you have to do one out of two. You only have two options. That's the way it is. You know, sometimes people think that, oh, what you are saying is that maybe I can make a choice out of seven. Let's assume that I'm working somewhere now, all right? And then suddenly I get another option. Or I have like four different offers. Actually, the question usually is, do I go and not go? It's not which one should I choose. I don't know whether I get my point. That's usually the way it goes. And then what a Christian, all right, makes his decisions based on, because this is just by the way, I know I'm digressing, but I'm trying to bring out the fact that God calls people, all right? God calls people all the time. And what I'm trying to say is that the way by which God calls is what I'm bringing from this Psalm 16. It's not every time you wake up at night and the angel will just shout, Samuel, Samuel, here I am, Lord, speak thy servant listeneth. Sometimes it does that. Other times, what happens is that issues come up in life and you start thinking, and God starts leading you in the path of righteousness. Do you get the point? And then, how does he do that? You use the right thoughts, the right principles of God to make the right decisions. I was giving an example. So, this is one thing about people sometimes. Now, the man wants to leave this job. He wants to go to another one. He quickly forgets, do you understand, that he signed a contract for 3 years. I don't know whether you get the point. All he's remembering is that the pay here is higher. You know, again, I'm digressing, but you learn something. There's something that my wife and I discussed a few days ago. Now, if you have this experience, if you've hired people to work in your home, like domestic help, what I mean is that, like now, there's a woman that comes to my house, works Saturdays to Fridays. That's Saturdays. Mondays to Fridays, all right? 5 days of the week. And she works from morning to like 4:35. And then, you know, what she does is essentially... All she does essentially is what? Babysit and do a bit of cleaning. Now, you know what I'm trying to say? All right. Now, there's a principle. Whatever people are paid, all right, they say this is the going rate. I tell my wife, if the going rate, in my opinion, is too low, all right, I won't pay that rate. Are you getting my point? At least the least you can do is pay what government calls minimum wage. That's what I think. If I remember a friend of mine once, he told me how much he was paying for somewhere like that I was working for. And that was many years ago. When he told me, I told him simply, oh boy, that's very bad. He said, that's a going rate. I said, forget the going rate. Does it make sense that somebody will work for you, all right, Monday, I think it's maybe to Friday or Saturday, and you pay him or her this amount of money at the end of the month? I said, for goodness, it doesn't make sense. I don't care what the going rate is. The point is that it doesn't make sense. So I try to observe that, all right? Now, but there's something I noticed. Well, the woman that's working for me currently, of course, essentially working for my wife, if you know what I mean. No, my wife and her, they gist a bit. And there's something we notice, very common. I told you something before, poverty is not the amount of money you have or you don't have. Poverty is first and foremost an attitude towards life. Did you hear what I said? First and foremost, poverty is what? An attitude. That's what it is. I don't have, I am poor, is first and foremost an attitude. And when I observed some things, I told my wife, you see, this is what they call poverty. It's very common amongst those people. They are working for you, whatever amount you're paying. And then one day, halfway through the month, now get my point, most of those people work and babysit, you understand? So that the people at home can go to work. Now, for me, my wife's own is easier. She doesn't have, she doesn't have to go to work in the morning. It's just to help the other two people who live with me. All right, one of them, my cousin, and another young lady. It's just so that the work is not much because they have to go to school. All right? So just ease everybody's work. You know, wash clothes when they are not around and babysit. That's all. All right? Now, what I'm trying to say is that most times, the people have a lifestyle that will be affected if you don't show up for work. That is, the woman, maybe the man is going to work, and the woman is going to work. And you're supposed to come to the house, they expect you, you babysit while the woman is gone. If you don't show up, she can't leave for that day. Do you know with all of this, all right? A lot of these people will come to work one day, on Monday, knowing that they are not planning to come back on Tuesday. As soon as you pay them, they disappear. So, different people have given different people counsel. In fact, Chike will tell one of the first counsels given to him when he started business was, please, don't pay your staff on time. Make sure you owe them like a month or two salary. And you know their reason? The people who give that counsel, they said because That's the way you will get them to stay. Now, that, of course, that's a wrong attitude to have. But what I want to bring out is actually what they are saying. A lot of people who work for other people, they just disappear one day. They say, I've told that Christianity is not the name you call yourself or the church you go to. It's how you behave. That is a satanic way of behaving. The least you can do for your boss is give him at least 1 month's notice. Let him find a replacement to take over the seat. Poverty, that's what I'm talking about. I told my wife, I said, you see these people? I mean, our neighbor, maybe like 2 or 3 people have worked there recently. Somebody will just wake up one day and disappear. And this woman will confide in my wife that the other woman went somewhere else where the pay is better. Do you understand the point? They just say, this person is going to pay me more. And you, now, should you die here? No, I don't think so. I think you should leave if you want to leave, right? But give notice. Madam, please, at the end of this month, I don't think I'll be working for you anymore. I would like to go and work somewhere else. It's simple. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this, saying all of this. I was talking about how God calls people. Now, let me first finish that, my conclusion of that story. The point I was making there is simple. And that's the fact that, look, a lot of people who are poor, all right, that is what is actually called poverty. I don't know whether I get the point. That is real poverty. It's not the fact that you don't have money. That's an attitude of what? Poverty. Now, please, I hope you are following me. What I'm saying, does it make sense to you? I'm talking about God calling people. That's why I said about all of this. How does God call a believer under such circumstances? He will tell you, listen, this is the right thing to do. He doesn't have to wake up and say, my son, that shall not leave, that shall not leave. Some of you think, we are waiting for that. Which job do I take? No, if God says, I won't answer you yet. There are certain principles you have not yet obeyed. You want to walk out and you want me to tell you where to go? No, I won't do that. So you will pray, God, show me, should I take this one, this one? God said, no, the first answer is that should you leave without giving notice? Because if you listen to what it was on air, that was on yesterday on radio, I talked about the fact that, it's a message I preached sometime last year, on Open My Eyes, Oh God, that a lot of things we are looking for is actually around. It's actually around. Let me give you an example. Personally, I've learned that Kingdom World Ministries, if we need money to do something, the first thing I do before I even pray, say, God, I think we need money. I first sit down and go through our account books properly. You know, part of the thing I'm trying to do, sometimes we have money, we don't know we have it. By the time you finish, just find that, is it money we want to pay? Eh? Our balance is good enough to take care of that. Do you follow my point? And I said that in that broadcast. I said, look, this is a problem a lot of times. People are not even looking to know what God really has given to them. Do you follow my point? Now, in the same manner, sometimes we are asking God, lead me, lead me, lead me. And God says, wait. If you just do that which is right, you will find direction. I don't know whether you get the point. Like now, okay, I have 4 options. God, which one do I choose? God says, look at this guy. He doesn't even understand yet whether I want him to choose anything. Maybe you walk up to your boss because now you've heard me say something like this. Somebody has preached this message to you. You now say, the boss now says that. You now say, sir, please, I will be resigning. I would like to resign my appointment with you because I want to go somewhere else. Maybe that's where God kept your answer. So, effective, I'm giving you 1 month's notice, end of this month. All right? So the man says simply, maybe, where are you going? And because you've started it, you have to talk to him. That may be the one that says, this company wants to hire you. Just know the last pay I'm giving you here is the last you will ever get. Because they don't pay. And it's not running anybody down. And it says, the other one, you're thinking of, don't worry. With this global crisis, I have heard they are closing by next week. You are getting what I'm saying? That may be it. Or simply, you go there and say, 1 month's notice I'll be giving you, sir. All right, the man said, no problem. Now, a lot of people say that he won't pay me my salary. Listen, it's still the right thing to do. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? You may find out that in the second week, after you made up your mind to leave, another option now comes up. And that you just know this is the very one. Out of the 4, I had 4 before. Are you getting my point? Now, there's this other one that I added to it. And I just find out that this is the very one I'm supposed to take. And all the while, you say, God didn't speak to me. I've said before, look, brethren, stop waiting for God to speak to you. I have discovered that my gospel is not very popular. Do you know very popular? Yes, there are a lot of things I say. That's not what most preachers preach. So if I've said this before and somebody told me to my face, I don't agree with you. I said, in my mind, that's your personal problem. What I mean is that, they say that when you pray, God will speak. I say he doesn't usually do that. They say, Bible says, call upon me and I will answer. What he means is that if you are hungry, shout, I will send food. He didn't say I will start discussing with you the principles of hunger. What it means when he says I will answer you is that when you are hungry, what do? I send food. Call upon me in the time of trouble, I will deliver you. That's what it means by answering. It doesn't mean that you say, dear Lord, he said, here am I, my son. It does. You have tried it before. He hasn't. Most of those ones, and when God spoke to me and God spoke to me, I've heard so many God spoke to me. The man is just acting out what his heart wants to do. But so that it's to make it look very spiritual, I say, this is what God told me to do. What am I saying? God leads people. Do you understand my point? He does. But most of the times, when he's calling, I know I've digressed quite a bit, and I know where I started from. He doesn't have to shout, you know, by mouth, ah, Uche, come. No. He wants to lead you to the place of your calling. He just starts giving you options, you know. There might be 10 crucial decisions, 10 points of crucial decisions you will have to make between where you are now and where God wants you to be. And he won't utter a word to you throughout that period. Do you know why? He says, I have taught you enough. If you always do what is right, when you have to make those decisions, you will find yourself in the place I called you to be. Are you getting my point? I said all of this, but now I said, how did God call Joseph? God didn't have to. He didn't have to talk to him. That's what I'm saying. All Joseph needed to do was what? Do the right thing under every circumstance. When there was a problem, his brothers were misbehaving. People say, why should he tell? The right thing to do is to tell. How can your brothers be wrecking your father's company? And you say you don't want to offend them. You don't tell your father. I don't know whether you get the point. Your father is running Uche and Sons Enterprises. You are son number 11. All your elder brothers, weekend, when your father is not looking, they've taken company money and they've gone to London for the weekend. Because your father is supposedly very rich. And they are heading vital arms of the company. You are the little boy that God, your father just sent to the company to go and learn some accounting and learn some principles of management. Then the morning you see the book, your brother signed up 500,000 naira last week. And next thing you see, or you see bill from travel agency. Then next thing you hear that their friend was wedding in London. Three of them gathered your father's company money. And somebody said, don't tell. You know, you shouldn't be a tale-bearer. Aren't rubbish. God said, if somebody comes to entice you secretly to go and worship another God, go openly and go and tell. You're getting my principle. Sometimes we have principles that we don't know where we learn them from. The fact is that, yes, you should talk. And Joseph did that. I'm talking about the fact that he did the right thing. What did that generate for him? Enmity. People disliked him. Don't mind him. Idiot. His brothers hated him. But listen, that was the first step towards his destiny. I hope you understand that. Then he dreamt a dream. And you know the rest of the story. One day he found himself in Egypt. Did he beg to go to Egypt? No. What brought him to Egypt was the fact that people didn't like him. At least one person was kind towards him. Judah didn't want them to kill him. That's how he landed in Egypt. He said, let us kill him. He said, no, let's throw him into this pit. He was hoping to come and save him when they would have all gone. But then while he was not around, they found traders passing and they sold him as a slave. The Bible says clearly, it was God that sent a man ahead of them. Do you understand my point? How did he, when he got to Potiphar's house, there's another right thing to do. You can be in a particular situation in life and all you do is mumble and complain. After all, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Life has not been fair to me. What am I doing in this country? All my brothers are abroad. So you have a job. Instead of it doing very well, what are you doing every time? You are complaining about the fact that you were supposed to be abroad also, but right now you are not there. I know the one that annoyed you the most. Let me tell you, your mother was pregnant when she and your father came back to Nigeria. Those days, your elder brother was born in London. Your sister was born in London. Then 3 months before they delivered, you decided to relocate. And you are still angry. You are still angry to me. When you were in school, that's why you didn't pass when you were in school. Because every time you were angry, I'm supposed to be a British citizen. After I was conceived in London. After all, if life started at the point of conception, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in abortion. Because life started at the point of conception. Therefore, since I was conceived in London, I'm supposed to be a British citizen. And the Home Office says that we don't understand conception. We're not there. It's only delivery that we know. When they born you, it's a leko. Go there now. You are getting what I'm saying? For that reason, the person is there grumbling and complaining. But Joseph didn't do that. When he found himself as a slave, he was so, oh God, get my point. The guy has Joseph had a very good spirit. What I believe, all right, is that the guy's spirit was so exuberant and so excellent that people couldn't help liking him.
It was that likeness that was inside him. Forget the fact that he's handsome and Potiphar's wife. I don't believe that was the main thing. The main thing was the spirit the young man had. And that was what Mrs. Potiphar misinterpreted as just the guy is just handsome. You are getting my point? And then the point came in which, again, here. Do you know God never told him, my son, thou shalt go to Egypt. Thou shalt become ruler. Thou shalt save the world. Did God ever tell him that? No. What just happened in Mr. Potiphar's house or Chief Potiphar's house? He had an encounter with Mrs. Potiphar, which we all know. And then what did he do again? The right thing. I told you there may be 10 steps between where you are now, all right, and where you are supposed to be, your destiny, your calling in life. And God says those 10 steps are points in which you have to make crucial decisions, and I'm not going to say anything more than you have heard during preaching, more than what you have read in your Bible, more than what you have heard in church, more than what your father told you, more than what your friends who are godly told you. You know the right thing. Operate by them every single step of the way, and you will discover where you're supposed to be in life. So when Mrs. Potiphar's case happened, what did he do? Again, he did the right thing. And that brought forth blessing upon him. Hallelujah. You know he didn't. It did not bring any blessing. I like the way my pastor in Lagos would say, Pastor Pojo. He said that, what is the will of God? He said, do the right thing and the consequence is the will of God. That is, am I supposed to go to jail? Let's not worry about that. Let us do the right thing. Mrs. Potiphar is making advances. What do we do? Now, we have done the right thing. We have run away. Where did we find ourselves? Jail. That is the will of God. Are you following my point? Now, notice it. Notice all of these things. One, enmity in his father's house. He was sold into slavery. Nobody asked his consent. But he had a choice to make when he was in Potiphar's house, either to be angry or be grateful to God in all things. The Bible said, in everything, give thanks. Because that is the will of God concerning you. Are you getting my point? In everything, do what? Give thanks. It is the will of God concerning you. After that, he landed in prison. Again, the thankful attitude, the strong spirit that he had, kept him, brought him again from being just one of the many prisoners there to being the one on top. There was something somebody said to me long ago. He said that Joseph was not the only person who was wrongly imprisoned. You know that? He couldn't have been. He could not have been. There were many other people who were wrongly imprisoned. And in life, you may one day be wrongly imprisoned. You may not be in physical jail. You may have wrongly lost your job. I have a friend, that's how he lost his job. He was going in a bank. Money got missing. He didn't steal the money. He didn't even know when money got missing. But he sacked everybody in his unit. And that included him. That's being in prison unjustly. They didn't ask, were you there? I heard that one day. I think Glow, Eastern Nigeria, they were not doing very well. And you know the Baba who runs Glow, just appeared one day, sacked everybody in the marketing unit. Everybody who was in the marketing department lost his job. Including those who were performing very well. There are times in life you'll be in jail unjustly. But this is the point we are making. The man wasn't there grumbling and complaining. What did he do? He gave thanks again and then allowed his spirit. I preached a message, go and listen to it, titled Quench Not the Spirit. The guy had a good spirit. Believers generally have good spirits. What we do is that we quench the spirit. Do you get the point? The man refused to quench the spirit because he had a triumphant spirit. Therefore, automatically, he had to come out again on top. And then, again, he did that which was right. He was so diligent. His spirit was so expressive. He became the head of the prisoners. That guy was just supposed to be a head. Everywhere he went, even as a slave, he became a head of the slaves. He went to prison, he became the head of the prisoners. And God, see, you know when he was being tested? He was being tested concerning his headship as a slave and as a prisoner. The only training he had for becoming the ruler of a nation was first as a slave and second as a prisoner. Do you get the point? Let me tell you the truth. If you need an MBA from Harvard, from that, before you do well in life, you've made up your mind, you are going to always beg for jobs. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. If your career in life is that you want to do this, do that, and you're not planning for any other thing more than just acquire certificates, that means you are telling me your whole plan is apply for job. Listen, that's what I always say to believers. Excellence is better than paper. Listen, I'm not saying certificate is not bad, it's not good. Of course, I can't be saying that. I have certificates. I'm even worrying my wife. Say, go back to school and go and gather more certificates. She's not even planning to look for a job. You should become excellent in whatever you are doing. Are you getting my point? But I'm going to emphasize the fact that, more importantly, when you are trying to do that, okay, realize that the excellence with which you do what you are doing now is more important than the paper you carry. All the training that Joseph had to become prime minister, he had first as a slave, second as a slave that was in prison. He never went to the courts of Pharaoh to go and learn the principles of leadership in Egypt. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? Now, so the man was there working again. The point I'm going to make of this is that how did God call him into Egypt? He gave him many points in life and said, do the right things under every situation. Every time he had to make a decision, he had to make the right ones. And if you would do the same thing, you would discover your calling. I said something before, let me say it again. The gift, your abilities, the gift that God placed inside you is different from your calling. Did I explain that before? If I didn't, let me say it now. The gift or abilities is that which you know how to do. All right? Let me use myself as an example. Maybe you say, okay, Pastor Banky teaches. He can teach. That's all you know. Who is called to teach? Where he is called to teach, the who he's called to teach, and what is going to teach, the who is called to teach, where he's supposed to teach them, there are questions that you cannot tell. You cannot give an answer to. All you just know is that talk is abi. That's what a gift is. A calling, however, is when you hear testimony of people like Kenneth Hagin say, God spoke to him, go and teach my people faith. That's different from being able to teach. This is now being given a specific assignment concerning what to go and do. And that is one I discovered. That people usually discover it later. They hardly know it ahead of time. I don't know. Did you hear me? Most of the times you will discover your calling. You hardly have an intellectual knowledge. Let's go back to Joseph. Joseph, nobody ever told him, you will be a slave and then you become prime minister in Egypt. No. The day he became prime minister, it was a command. Now, get my point. It was an instruction. Pharaoh said, you will be the prime minister. In summary, nobody said, do you mind joining PDP? We will sponsor your campaign. No. They said there was a problem. Because he helped a man solve problems previous times. The man now remembered that while I was in jail 2 years ago, there was a young man who interpreted a dream that nobody else understood. Pharaoh said, now that I have dreamt my dream, I need interpretation. That was when this man said it. Alright? So what do we do? Let's go and look for that man. And when he came and gave Pharaoh the interpretation, and then not only the interpretation to the dream, but the solution to the interpretation to the dream, he now said to Pharaoh, he said, let Pharaoh find a man to do this. So Pharaoh says, who is it? This man who could interpret ordinary dream that will now put in charge? He said, can we find one as wise and as discreet or as discerning as this one? I like the way a modern translation will put it. The old Bible says that sin that in him dwelt the spirit of God. Actually, what Pharaoh said is that sin that in him dwelt the spirit of the gods. He didn't know the God of Israel. That the kind of spirit this man carries is not to be found in the natural realm. That's what Pharaoh said. He now commanded him concerning what to do. Go and effect everything you told me and do exactly as you have advised. Listen, it was when the famine began that Joseph understood why he was born. I don't know whether you understand the point. While he was in prison, it was still confusion. Listen, as a believer, that's why when I was in school, when we were learning the rudiments of the word of faith, they told us that God always speaks to his people. If you pray, God will show you what is going to happen. You know, I stopped believing such things long ago. I stopped believing it long ago. If he desires to show it, fine. All right, go ahead. But to make it a matter of rule that's how you operate, I stopped believing it long ago. I believe in what Oswald Chambers calls the cult of the passing moment. That is, I understand that every moment of my life is filled with God. Like, if you heard me on radio about 2 weeks ago, I said that God wants to fill all things in all. I said there is a name he bears under every circumstance. That there's a name he bears in the midst of failure. There's a name he bears in the midst of success. There's a name he bears concerning you in the midst of your adversity. What I need to do is learn the name of God over and under every circumstance that I'm in. And one thing I know for sure is that I will get to where he intends for me to get to. I don't have to know it ahead of time. It was when his brothers came to him that Joseph realized something. He said, in fact, I like the way the Bible said it, that he sent a man ahead of them, even Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. The man they cast in prison, it was God that sent him ahead. When his brothers came and they were saying, after their father died, our father said, you shouldn't punish us. Because they thought that the reason why they were all alive and well was because their father was still alive. So as soon as the father died, they said, Simeon, come. Naphtali, come. Wala, deal. Say, which kind of wala? Papa don't die. Now only we and Joseph remain now. So he said, good, no wahala. You know, these guys, their lie never stop. They gathered and said, no, our father said we should tell you. That now that he's dead, you shouldn't do anything bad to us. That's when he said, am I in God's stead to kill and to make alive? He said, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me ahead to come here and preserve lives. He first told them that thing. That was not even the first time he told them. The first time they discovered that he was Joseph. When they came, they didn't know he was Joseph. I mean, he looked like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian. All the royal robes and all the gold, all the rings everywhere. Men were bound down to it. It didn't cross their mind. This was a Hebrew like them. When they discovered, they said, buddy, we are dead. The last time we met this guy, we were about to kill him. And he told them, listen, no, this is my story there. The fact that he discovered his purpose in life, he did not know it ahead of time. And I'm saying that God sends people, all right? He doesn't have to call you with a loud voice in your ears. He gives you point. Go and read out my book. Choice is key to destiny. Each point in life, you have to make a choice to go left or to go right. If you always go the right direction according to divine principles, you will discover yourself in the center of the will of God. In the center of God's calling for your life. Beware of Christians. I will say this. I know, you know, for certain reason, I had a discussion with my colleague today. I said, I must preach harder. There are too much. No. Too much joke, you know what I mean? It's in Pentecostalism. And should I tell you one of the reasons? Now, this is very funny, but it's a matter of fact. You know, when I was preaching on radio, and I said, don't worry about the devil. Did you hear me preach it? Somebody sent this maker text. I think he was talking to me, actually. That pastor should leave that one alone. That obviously that's an area he doesn't know. That now them know deliverance and demonology. That Pastor Banky has been blessing also, but this demon area, he should leave it alone. Obviously, he doesn't know that part. And I laughed, you know. I was not just going to a colleague of mine in the office today. He said, Banky, you don't understand. That's not real chopping for people now. That's where people make their living. You want to spoil your works? That's where people. He said there are those that their job is to go and pack the sand from your father's compound. You know what I mean? It's spiritual. He said they should be careful. That what's going to happen is that they are going to expose themselves. He was the one, my colleague was saying it. They will expose themselves to trouble. And actually, there was a pastor, his wife, and one of his children, or two of his children, that went to go and do one of those things somewhere around. I don't know where exactly. Now, some months ago. Do you know? All of them just died mysteriously. They don't know what happened. I don't know whether you heard the story. They all just died. I like the way my colleague said it today. He's a believer. He said, what nonsense. Which sand are they packing? Are they saying the blood of Jesus doesn't have power again? And you've heard me say several times, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. The witch that's living in the tree is a very kind witch. At least he didn't live in your house. If they tell me that there are witches in the mango tree at the back of my house, as God is my witness, I won't bother. She is mango tree. Stay there. It's a good place for evil people like you. Righteous people live in houses. They sleep on beds. God prospers them. They put air conditioners in their windows and push on and sleep. In peace will I lay me down and sleep, because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. That was what David said. So the man is in the tree. Why are you bothering him? Stay in the tree. Enjoy yourself in the tree. Live long in the tree. And let those of us who are walking in a manner pleasing to God live on the earth. Live in homes. Drive good cars. Build decent houses. And plant more trees for evil spirits like you. I mean, when Jesus was casting out demons, did they not beg him, please, where can we go? Where can we go? Can we go to the pig? And Jesus said, no problem. She is pig. Go. Just leave the humans alone. The witch that wants to stay in the tree is a kind witch. It's a witch that wants to live long. Because the one that doesn't want to live long tries to enter my house. The one that doesn't want to live long tries to eat from my table. Do you follow my point? The witch that stays in the tree, please leave them alone. They are the ones who can't bother you. I mean what I'm saying. Every bit of it. Anyway, this was just my friend and I had. So we said, I told him, I said, do you know the problem? I said, they are not Pentecostals. They are white garment people that now wear color. Have you noticed that white garment churches don't proliferate anymore? Those of you from Eastern Nigeria, you don't know what I'm saying. Those from my side, if you know that Lagos side, all that our Western side very well, every stream has a white garment church. In Lagos, not too many streams. They use even gutter, big gutter like this. They go use them for white garment because water they flow. Their spirits like water. You know why the spirits like water? Ken Hagin said it's because of hell. I don't know. That evil spirits like water because of hell. Hellfire. That the place is hot, so they are listening to get as much water. They are always thirsty. And I've heard that thing before. People who have serious demon problems, when they want to, one of the things that they ask for is water. They want to drink, quench their thirst generated in hell. So I told my friend, I said, listen, this is a matter of fact. These people don't do white garment anymore. They now wear color. And that is why those things are proliferating everywhere. He told me when I was talking, he said, this is the reigning thing now in Christianity. They go to the village to go and attack the devils for you. No, wife, there was something he said. He said they will separate a man from his family. You don't get the point. That is the typical thing they do. They will tell you your problem is your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. They don't want you to prosper. Don't go home again. My friend said, do you know why they do that? Because they need your money. The first thing they do is separate you from those that you really love. Those who can offer you deliverance. Who can offer you truth. Those who really can pray for you. They want you to annoy them. Because if those that love you don't pray for you, you are doomed. Because the prayer of other people are ineffective. Oh, I don't know whether you get my point. If those that love you don't pray for you, you are in trouble. Those who don't love you, who don't know you, they really can't pray for you. The father will thank you for brother. He said, "Brother, let us pray for brother Ajale Koko." He said, "Who is that?" "It's one brother somewhere." "Okay, let us pray." "God bless him. Bless him. Bless him." But when he says your own brother, God say, "We will speak tongue later. Let's talk the one we understand first." God, in the name of Jesus, no evil shall befall him. Oh. Father, you go tear clothes. You understand my point? Because you know who you are. Do you get my point? So that's what they do. Anyway, I know I'm digressing. Let me just see what I'm going to say. So when we finished talking, I told my friend, I said, listen, I have to preach hard. If I feel like going back on radio and airing those things again that I said before. Because people are not hearing the truth anymore. That's what I'm trying to bring out. They like the things that are sensational. Are you getting my point? Yes. In fact, I was meditating. I found out that this is a problem with people. And I've left my message, I'm saying something else, but I'll get back to where I was, alright? I found that they don't like to take responsibility. Let me explain. If I say your problem is a witch, that means it's not your fault. If I say your problem is from the village, that means it's not your fault. But if I said, walk before me and be perfect, God says, and I will bless you, suddenly you have to watch where you go, who you talk to, what you eat, how you spend your money, where you go in the morning, where you go at night. Suddenly, all the lies you tell have to stop. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I've seen it several times. The pastor, no, I've seen them. They won't tell the person, you are the one that's the problem. Say, no, it's a witch, it's a witch. It's not you, it's not you. You are okay. You are okay. It's your enemy. So what are we going to do? We are going to face them. And all of them must somersault and scatter. And by the time you are through, the only thing that has somersaulted and scattered is your money. And you yourself, because look, and what the Bible said, heal the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Because for a week you will feel okay. He said, Pastor, does it not mean it works? Let me tell you, I can do it to you as a doctor. I'll give you chalk to swallow for a week and you'll get better. I'm not joking. We call it placebo effect. Ask him. I'm not lying. We call it what? Placebo effect. When they want to check a new drug, whether it is good. If the drug is supposed to be 2 tablets 3 times a day, they will grab some people, 50 people, give them the real drug, 2 tablets 3 times a day, then grab 50 other people and give them chalk, ordinary starch or sugar. Make it into tablets and say, take these tablets. All of them having the same kind of problem. Because it's been found out, the fact that you gave him tablet to swallow, as much as 25% of the people will get better. So to show the effect of the real drug, we must beat the effect of what you call placebo. That's in material things. In spiritual things, it occurs also. God said, they have hit the brokenness or the heart of the daughters of my people slightly. Or like my Bible says, superficially. Same peace, peace when there is no peace. So when you say peace, there's superficial healing, even if there's no peace. So you pray for a man and say, your problems are gone. So this is your deliverance. You seal it with a big offering. That's where you know the man, you know where the man is going. Please, I hope you're getting the point I'm making. Why am I saying all of these things? I found out that, look, people a lot of times, they don't know. They want to, they rather just pray. Let one pastor just pray over their heads. That's why I said all of this. You want the pastor to pray over your head and tell you what you are doing is good. Go forth and prosper. Go forth and succeed. Now, I believe in blessing people. You know that. All right? But listen, that's not the first thing. What actually leads you? People have called me several times. I want to know God's call for my life. I said, why do you want to know it? I said, what they have given you to do, now do it properly. And forget that one. You discover that one later. Say, what's my ministry? I said, what do you mean, what's your ministry? What job do you do now? I teach in a secondary school. Teach very well. That's your ministry for now. No, I'm telling you the truth. Teach very well. That is what? Your ministry for now. You would look, listen. What you need to do is identify your gift and exercise it what? Accordingly. As I said, what's your calling? Don't worry. God will lead you to it. People want somebody to lay hands and then say, I perceive in my spirit that you're a prophet. Listen to me. The day Samuel began to prophesy, he didn't even know what they meant, what it was called prophesying. I don't know whether I get my point. God called him with his physical ears. He didn't even know who was talking. You make it look like you have to beg God to talk to you. I don't believe that. The day God called Moses, Moses has to explain to God that actually, let's face the fact, Baba God, I'm not sure say I go fit. The day God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, maybe you have forgotten. I'm below the age requirement. Nigeria constitution says I have to be 40 before I become president. And Jeremiah told the Lord, you don't get the point. I'm just 19 right now. What am I trying to say? By the time those guys began to prophesy, they were not begging anybody to prophesy. Not that anybody said, yeah, go and prophesy. No. They were just relaxing, walking before God, and then God led them into their calling. Are you getting my point? Now, this was not what I planned to preach today. I just found myself in it. Well, what have I said so far? That, listen, how does God call people into the places where they are supposed to be? It's very simple. Now, there are a few people he will speak loud like he spoke to Jeremiah. There are those he will burn their bush like he did burning bush for Moses. But majority of the people will be like Joseph. They will be like Daniel. When Daniel was entering into Babylon, all he did was make up his mind. I will do everything that is right, this place where I'm going to. And what he experienced was one promotion after another. One promotion after another. And when you see troubles concerning his people, he will get home and pray. As a result of his prayer for his people, for deliverance, then God will send an angel and tell him, go and show him what is going to happen tomorrow. And he will finish that and I will say, right. Do you follow the point I'm making? I hope what I'm saying is clear. Now, I know I said this from the beginning. Maybe next time we'll continue it. But what I was trying to say that time is that God created you for a purpose and that your creation, all right, is a light, that God's light is packaged in your system, that you're a capsule of healing for somebody's sickness. What did I say? I said you are a capsule of healing for somebody's sickness. Nobody packages a capsule without anything inside and starts selling. Are you getting my point? First, they make a medicine and package it in a tablet, in a capsule, in an ampoule, all right, containing fluids for injection, and say, go and use this. And what am I saying? Before God brings anybody into the earth, it's because he wants to speak into somebody's situation. Oh, let me say this again. You are the manifestation of the voice of God. Did I hear an amen? What did I say? I said, you are a manifestation of a spoken word from the mouth of God. That is, when God wanted to deliver, he spoke a word. And that word appeared. That's why they said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, when God spoke a solution to Nigerian problem, it crystallized and formed a flesh called Banky. You don't get the point. It said, in the beginning was the word, then the word became flesh. Before God releases anything onto the earth, he speaks it first. And you appeared as a manifestation of what of that which God spoke. Listen, you have to live life with that perspective. Are you getting my point? You have to live life with that perspective. You must understand that that's where your life is. You are not an accident. You are not an accident. Gosh. That thing I believe totally. I say you are not an accident. If you understand life from that angle, you will live life differently. Now when I talk about sin, I say sin. People make sin when you are praying to people. Make it like if you are begging them to agree with you. I say, don't worry, I will go still come to that church. We will still come to that church. We will go still come. They don't understand. I said, in heaven, God doesn't judge sin. Who sinned? Oh yeah, how many adulterers are there? Over to this side, throw them into hell for being adulterers. No, it doesn't. No, really, believe me, it doesn't do that. If they have not believed, fine, throw them in there. When it comes to judging believers, their names are written, okay, let's judge them according to their works. This is what sin does to believers. It prevents them from doing the right work that they are supposed to do. So when you are preaching to a man, stop preaching to him as if he's doing you a favor. It's Islamic fundamentalists that preach like that. As if you are doing us a favor. Allah said we should kill you if you don't obey. Is that when you sin, it's yourself you are hurting, not us. That's the point. That is, your life has a purpose, but you can never discover that purpose except you deliver yourself from iniquity. We studied Ezekiel chapter 14 before, when God was speaking. He said that these people come and say, inquire for us from the Lord. He said, how can they come with their iniquities before their eyes? Their idols like this, in the very center of their hearts. So they are coming and say, what? Look, that is, their iniquities, their idols, are the reasons why they can never follow divine calling. That's the reason. Oh God, I just feel like talking. You know what life does? Oh, Satan, his job is to tempt. You know, you heard me say that on radio in the last few weeks. His job is to do what? Tempt. And if something doesn't look and feel nice, it wouldn't be called a temptation. The fact that it feels nice and looks nice is what is called a temptation. When they told Eve, eat, the Bible says that she looked at the fruit, that it was nice to behold, and that it was pleasing due to get to the body. You ask yourself, where was she all this while? Did that tree grow that day? Did God not point it out to Adam? And Adam pointed it out to her that this particular tree, we can't eat it, or we can't eat of its fruit. Why was it that it was the day that Satan began to speak that she discovered that it was nice to behold? Why? Because your impression of anything is formed by the words that you hear. I don't know whether you heard me right. Your impression, that's why it's good you came. Oh God, I hope you're getting my point. That's why it's good you came to hear this teaching. Because you won't understand the beauty in following God's call for your life except you hear words about it. The impression you have of anything is based on the words that you hear. You remember my example, Homer. The car Homer. Most young men who were shouting Homer had never seen it. All they heard was, Homer, if I have the hammer, I go buy Homer. That's all they know. Nobody will maintain with that. People don't know the song I'm singing. Why are you pretending as if you don't know it? I remember the first time, I think the first time I heard Homer, one of the first few times I heard Homer, it was a joke on TV. One pastor was trying to do church and collect money. So everybody say, Jehovah Shammah, you make me hammer, and I will buy Homer. I mean, all they wanted was their money, and they were shouting, Jehovah Shammah, you make me hammer, and I will buy Homer. What am I going to say? So that by the time that ugly beast appeared, it was fine to behold. People want to die for Mercedes Benz. A lot of them have never entered one. What am I saying? All these people want to die to go to America. Have they been there? If they wake up one day and discover that it's just a home movie they've been showing for them on TV that they call America, they still won't believe it too. So let's get there first. Like I said the other time, let us get there first. That is, the beauty of a thing is decided. Or let me put it like this. The perception of a thing is decided by the words you've heard concerning that thing. And listen, but everything has intrinsic value. And only God knows the real value of a thing. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Only God knows the real value of a thing. That's why he said, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By keeping it according to thy word. So that if God says this is bad, it is bad. You get what I'm saying? So if God says something is bad, I don't care how I feel. After all, how I feel was dictated by what other people told me. It wasn't dictated by reality. It was dictated by what I heard. I remember an argument I had once with a relative of mine. She was pregnant. And I was fresh from youth service, and I served in Taraba State. And in my part of Taraba State, there were a lot of Fulani people there. All right? And I saw Fulani girls deliver children. Oh my God, you never saw anything like it. A Fulani girl in labor does not cry. The first time they called me and said, I have a patient and that she's in labor. And I got in there. I saw the way this 17-year-old girl was relaxed. Having come from the south, I said, she's not in labor yet. And I remember one attendant, she told me that, doc, she's in labor. And I looked at her, I said, she's not in labor yet. And she said, doc, she's actually in labor. And I was getting a bit irritated that, listen, my friend, I am the doctor here. And I'm telling you that she ain't in labor. But before I said that, I was beside the girl on the bed. She was lying down there. I put my hand on her stomach. And she was having a particular contraction at that time. She was having contractions. And I touched it. If you're a doctor, a nurse, you know how to get the strength of contraction by putting your hand on it. My God, the thing was, hey, Jesus, it was strong. I stepped back. The woman said, okay, now so did they do. Now, I don't mean they don't cry. No, please, when you say, those who haven't seen it, they think what they're saying is that they just lie down there. And, you know, they close their eyes and clench their fists. No. For all you care, they could just be watching a movie. They are so relaxed. They're just like, you know the way you're sitting and listening to me? That's how they sit down. That's how they will lie down. Like nothing is happening. That is, they will deliver completely. And there's one another thing, you can't tell them to stay in hospital till tomorrow. Let us watch them or their baby. No, no, no. As they finish like this, they pack their bag. They carry. The girl will just deliver like this. Just get up, they stroll, they go. Look, it's when you see it, you understand what I'm saying. So then, I now came, I was in Lagos then, it was after this. I was now discussing with this relative of mine, she was pregnant. And I was saying that this labor thing, I don't think it's as bad as people make it. What do you mean? It's very painful. We began to argue. I said, no. He said, no, different people have different thresholds of pain. And I said, look, listen, I'm not saying it's not painful, but I think we exaggerate it. Actually, that's a matter of fact, we do, because it's a nice thing, you're in labor, you can shout, grip your husband by the throat, squeeze his throat, and say, why did you do this to me? There was one woman who was, hey, cry, dancing, that she carried her clothes, fling up, ran virtually naked, and said, God, no be picking you on, but why are you doing like this? Now, what fun my own, actually, was that I went and saw where small girls, they will all drop the picking like this, carry the pick, carry their bag, wave you bye-bye. So I'm not saying labor is not painful. Actually, it is for them, part of it is training. I told you, look, perception in life is conditioned. Do you get my point? Perception is what? Conditioned. Those girls don't perceive. Look, it's not just like they train themselves not to feel the pain. They actually find it difficult to feel it, I believe. Anyway, I told this relative of mine all of this. But this is where I'm going. By the time we argued, I told her just one thing. Before I tell you what I told her, let me tell you, as a matter of fact, it was to be her first delivery. She had never delivered before. So I told her, I said, have you delivered before? Then she got my point and she kept quiet. I said, look at you. For the last 30 minutes, you've been arguing with me about how painful labor is and you've never experienced it. And look, as a matter of fact, I was present the day she delivered. Because when she was going to deliver, I found out that there was no doctor. It was a local government hospital. So I said, where's the doctor? They said, no, they're just midwives they have. I said, what if you have complications? They said, we'll rush and go and call the doctor in a particular hospital. I said, I beg. But this is a relative of mine. So I stayed behind, and I was the doctor on duty that day. And I can testify she did not... She was not as good as the Fulani girls, all right? But she didn't cry once. Help didn't come out of her mouth. All she did was... That was all she did. I was there from... I mean, I took her to the hospital. I stayed there. It was after she delivered. Do you understand? When I checked, the baby was okay. She wasn't bleeding. Everybody was okay. Because I had to go. I was working. And I was on night duty that day. So I went to work a little bit late. So when everything was all right, I made sure everything was okay. And I told the midwife, all right, I will be leaving. So from the beginning to the end, I was there. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? That is perception. It's what you've been told. Information forms perception. That's the point I'm making. It affects you. So when you hear the truth about life, it's good you are here to hear what we are teaching. Do you get the point? So that you start loving the things that are excellent. Go and read Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul said that you might learn to approve those things which are what? Excellent. There are things that have inherent value. And only God can tell you what those things are. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, I know I've said many, many things here and there. The main thing I wanted to say, I haven't gotten there. But all I have managed to say today is this. You are the light of the world. Now, you understand what I mean now? You understand what I mean now? It's not just before that. You know what we used to think is that I'm the light of the world. It means that, I show them how to behave. I give them examples. That is true. I'm not saying that is not true. But that's a small part of being the light of the world. I mean that this is how life started. Darkness was upon the surface of the deep. The earth was without form and void. Then God said, and God has not finished saying, for every child, do you understand my point, that is born, for everyone who gives his or her life to Christ, it's still a manifestation of the fact that God is still speaking. And once God saw that, listen, there's darkness in this district. They are poor. They are in trouble. They can't make ends meet. They are not productive. That's called darkness. You understand my point? That is called darkness. He said, let us now create light. So he said, understanding be. As soon as he said that, one man married another woman, and the woman conceived a child. Are you getting my point? And gave birth to a child, and that child is called what? You. Say, me. So now go back to what Jesus said when he looked at you and said, you are the light of the world. He was saying something. And I said, there are three things God wants to do in your life. One, what he's doing in you. And that thing is that he's developing the Christ character, the ability to manifest light. Because he had to say, let your light so shine. Because you can have light and you don't let it shine. Do you get the point? You can have light and you don't let it shine. You follow? So that's what he's doing. First, he's building the Christ character in you. I said, number two, I'll develop it again next time. We are thankful for the progress we've made today, all right? But number two, I said, what he wants to do, all right, is another thing he wants to do in the church through you. And number three, what he wants to do on the earth through you. Those last two things are what I'm talking about. And that's the fact that, one, you have a gift that God commands you should do what? Exercise. Do you hear what I said? You should do what? Exercise it. Stop going around. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. Christians like somebody just prophesy upon you, and you are a prophet. You don't need that. You will discover something you can do with confidence. Do you get my point? Don't preach, you know, it says, according to your faith, don't preach what you don't understand if you're a preacher. That's what the Lord who used to cause confusion. I'm sure including me too, when I was much younger. That's why God doesn't give people platform on time. He didn't allow me to preach too for a long time because he said, listen, Banky, what you are going to preach, what other people said, is not in accordance with your faith. You have no knowledge of what you are saying. I heard people say that one of the ways God speaks to you is the still small voice. I said, that's what Ken Higgins said, not what you have experienced. Why are you fooling me? I'm not saying God doesn't speak like that. I'm just saying that's what Ken Higgins said. And you yourself know, you are not even sure of what they call a still small voice. You just know how to spell it because read in a book. That is, you are prophesying not in accordance with the proportion of your faith. So today I want to talk about the names of God. Hallelujah. God the Shekinu, Shammah, Rapha. You all kinds of things. God said, what is he saying? He has bought a concordance. Thanks for telling us. He has bought a Hebrew Bible. Do you get my point? That he cannot say that once I was poor, now I am rich. He can't say it. Once I was sick, now I am well. Or not, maybe not me personally. I have interacted with those. Do you get my point? They have had the first-hand knowledge. He said, therefore, go and pray the one you know. Once I was a sinner, now I am saved. At least you can say that one convincingly. Leave it there. Don't preach about the second coming of Christ. You don't know anything about it. All you know is that he shall come again. Don't say more than that too. All this one of Iraq will join with, you know, you've heard all kinds of prophecies. Iraq will join with Russia and they will attack Israel. And then America will join with China and come from the south. And then what will happen is that there will be a collision in what is called the Great Battle of Armageddon. Confusion made in America. Anytime I see, I just be laughing. Men are prophesying not in proportion to their faith. They are saying things they don't understand. I was watching Richard Quest on CNN on a program they call Quest Means Business. AIG, one of the biggest financial corporations in the world, lost $62 billion in 3 months of doing business. Richard Quest said, his producer asked him, how do you lose $62 billion in 3 months? Quest took, I think, HSBC's report and read a paragraph out. You know what he said in there? He said the financial instruments have become so complicated that even the directors, that is the managers of those banks, can't understand it. He said that is the summary. That is how people lose $62 billion in 3 months. They don't know what they are doing. I don't know whether you heard that. That's how they manage it. They don't know what they are doing. They are selling products that don't make any sense to them. Meanwhile, God had warned, prophesy only in proportion to your faith. Why did you lose money? You went into the stock market just because your friend made money from there. You don't know what is called stock market. Whether it is salt they are selling there or guguru and ekpa, you have no idea. That's how come your money vanished. Dollar was exchanging for last week for 172 naira. Just 2 months ago, it was 120. Charles Rudo began it when he pushed it to 135, deliberately. Then speculators stepped in. People are now buying dollars they don't need. And I feel sorry for them because there are those of us that are praying against them. They buy it at 150, hoping it will become 160. Then when they realize it has become 160, they say, why not? You can get to 170. It has reached 170. They are still buying. And then one day, it's going to happen again. Men, they don't learn. Then one day they wake up, it will become 165. They say, nah, mistake. It will become 155. They will say, nah, mistake. Unfortunately for them, by that time, everybody is panicking. They start selling the ones they have acquired. And it keeps going down. By the time it hits 118, men have lost money. Men will have lost heavily. What am I trying to teach? Because they were not doing business in proportion to their faith. One of the men I respect most in business, the richest man in the world currently, Warren Buffett. He said, I don't invest in anything I can't explain what they do. He said, I don't invest in any company that I can't explain what they do to my mother. Dangote at the point in time pulled all his money. Then, I don't know where he finally did, but he said he was pulling all his money from Nigerian banking system. That's owning banks. He said, why? He said, I don't understand banking. That how they do it, I don't get the point. I can make indomie. I can make cement. As about to lend money and collect it back, I don't know. So I don't do business, I don't know. But we preachers want to preach what we don't understand. So we'll make a wreck of the whole thing. People want to do businesses they don't understand. They wreck the whole thing. That's why they lose money. But what have I preached to you today? Take your gift and exercise it. Don't do that which you don't understand. I have spoken long enough. Let us pray. Let us give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Say, Lord, lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. Said, Lord, lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. Lord, let me not do that which I don't understand. Put a restraining force upon me. I give you my all. I give you the right to my life to stop me when I want to start doing that which you have not called me to do, that which I don't understand. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because you have heard. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.